to Randy. And we're going to start in the book of Genesis, where it all began tonight. Genesis 12. What's been happening on the news has inspired my message for tonight. Look at that. Tell you, giving an offering on Wednesday night. Wow, that's a giver right there, buddy. Good job. Well, we've been seeing on the news what's been going on with Israel. And I didn't watch the speech of the prime minister. I caught some tidbits of the speech of Netanyahu, whatever his name is. That's the closest I can get to it, but y'all know who I'm talking about. Benjamin Netanyahu. Netanyahu. There you go. Anyway, old Ben spoke. And I really, things he said, you know, was, showed strong leadership, I thought, of course. And it got me thinking about something. You know, America's always supported Israel. And throughout the years, decades, centuries, I mean, we've always supported Israel. And I think it's scriptural we do that. We'll get into that tonight. And I got on here, Israel, God's people, ? Are they still God's people? Do we still protect them and help them and aid them and be their friend? Are we still part of the covenant of God and being their allies and helping them? And we're going to get into scripture tonight about that because, I want you to picture Israel, the tiny nation that it is. It's a tiny nation. They say it's about the size of what, New Jersey or something? So here's a nation the size of New Jersey that's been embedded around all these angry, evil, and I'll just say it like George W. said it, axis of evil all around them. And how have they survived? How have they survived this tiny nation with all the glass around them full of evil and hate for them, but since 1948, they're still on the map as a nation? How have they survived since 1948? Because they're God's covenant people. And we're going to talk what Scripture says about that because there are people that are anti-Semitic, anti-Jew. People don't like Jews. People talk about them. People say, well, it's Israel. It has affect us now. I think it goes hand in hand. And we're going to read because, you know, God's promises are forever and they're eternal. And it's not changed. And no matter what leadership comes out either now or later and withdraws themselves from supporting Israel, if that ever happens, this is not a political message tonight. It's a very spiritual, scriptural message we're going to stay focused on. Because we are supposed to be part of Israel's life, according to scriptures. We're going to start in Genesis tonight, chapter 12, and verse 1. We'll read 1, 2, 3. And this is when God called Abram to leave his country. This is where it really all begins for God's people. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. Now notice God did not say you get to pick this land out. He says the land I'm going to show you. You're not going to select it. Just trust me. I'm going to lead you somewhere that I'm going to establish you as my people. Just trust me. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now look at verse 3. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse him that curseth you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse you that curse you. Now, we have to go broader than just Abram. Because God wasn't talking just individually about you can't make fun of Abraham or come against Abraham. He was talking about what he's going to establish. I'm going to establish a nation. You're going to become a nation, Abraham. A nation's being born by this one act of obedience of you stepping out. You are going to birth a nation that I'm going to call my own. And anyone that comes against that nation shall be cursed. Anyone that blesses that nation shall be blessed. I really believe America has been blessed in great part to their support of Israel and the people of God. because we have supported them financially. We have fought them, been with them in war. And you know, I don't know how it would be today, to be honest, but up till now, this time period, there's not a doubt in my mind that we would be the first in action by their side if war broke out. And he says, all families of the earth shall be blessed out of this nation. Now, we know we're Gentiles. None of us were born Jerusalem. None of us were born Jews. None of us have those Jewish last names in here. We are Gentiles. Complete Gentiles. We are just as much God's people as the Jewish people are. And what I want to be careful of here as we teach about this, because we tend to think, well, because the Jews maybe don't, you know, embrace Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that there are lesser people than we are. But God's not done with the Jewish nation. God's not done with Israel. God made a promise, church, that we're going to read about here in a minute. This is one of the promises here. He made a promise to us, to all people, that if you bless this nation, you'll be blessed. You curse it, that'll be cursed. And all families of the earth will be blessed to come out of this nation. Now, this nation, Israel, this small, tiny nation, among all these giants, has stayed secure and safe because the hand of God has prevailed. The hand of God has covered Israel and not allowed destruction because God ordained it. God birthed this nation. God can sustain this nation. And all the weapons of nuclear destruction, all the missiles, you know, all the warfare of hell will not take Israel out as long as God's hand is on them, because he promised it. And I think that's what burns everyone else up, because they know they're special. The days of Hitler. Most of you weren't born in here then. Some of you were. Most of you weren't. The days, well, none of you might have been born there. That was 40. Some of you were born. The days of Hitler. The days of Hitler. The days of Nazi Germany. Who do they go after? The Jewish nation. The Jewish people. What made them hate the Jews so bad? What makes people hate Israel so bad? We get our prophets from this country of Israel. We get our disciples from this country of Israel. We get the sacred text from this country of Israel. And most of all, we got our Savior from this country, Israel. Have you ever been to Israel in here? Anybody ever been to Israel? Can you imagine walking the same streets that our Jesus walked? Seeing that lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, seeing that pool of Bethesda, seeing the temples, seeing Mount Golgotha, seeing all these events that we read about in Sunday school and on Sunday mornings, and we talk about on Easter and on Christmas. But to walk those streets and realize this is the same land that the perfect Lamb of God spilt his human blood upon the dirt of that road carrying that cross. This is the same land where Naaman was full of leprosy and went down and the power of God healed him. This is the same land we read about where we see great men and women rise up, and where the woman with the issue of blood touched his garment. She was dying and hopeless and helpless, and she touched his garment. This is the land God created and birthed, and his hand is on it now. And America, if they want to stay America the way it is, better always bless the nation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the people of God. They better always bless it. Because the day we refrain our blessing, we will see the cursing pour on this nation like never before. I truly believe that. Because God not done the Jewish people. Turn the book of Amos. It may take you a while to find Amos. It's on toward the back of the Old Testament. Amos is after the book of Joel, if that helps you any, which is after Hosea. It's before Jonah and the whale. Actually, before Obadiah, which is before Jonah. Amos chapter 9. But I have it on the screen if you're just too lazy to try to turn to it. Amos chapter 9. We're going to read two verses. Verse 14, verse 15. Amos 9, 14 and 15. Look what the Word of God tells the Jewish people. This is, of course, before the Messiah come. Verse 14 says, I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, and they will inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink wine. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. I'm going to restore my people, is what he's saying. I'm going to restore Israel again. Look at 15. I will plant them upon their land. Plant them. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord God. That's pretty clear cut, isn't it? I'm going to plant you there, and you'll no more ever be removed out of that land because I gave it to you. I gave it to you. This is the centerpiece of really centerpiece of Christianity, even more than Judaism, Christianity, because it all centered around this miraculous birth in Galilee or Nazareth. It all centers around this little slice of New Jersey stuck in the Middle East around enemies and aliens and evil and darkness and radicals and extremists. But yet Israel keeps on surviving. Israel keeps on beating. Israel keeps on marching forward. Because I believe what the Word of God says, that no weapon formed against them shall prosper. No weapon. So we need to be very mindful that though that is thousands of miles away from us, we don't think much maybe about Israel on a daily basis, but with this speech coming out and with what's happening with Iran and the threats they are making and Israel saying we'll defend ourselves, I'm really beginning to wonder, as an American, what our role will be if that happens. And our role needs to be, we're going to support the people of God. We're going to support Israel, however that is, and not let them fight alone. Because God said, this is my people, this is my nation, and all nations shall be blessed that bless them, and all shall be cursed that curse them. And if we turn our backs on them, we are not blessing them at all. Just staying out of the way. We need to support what God's Word says. Let's read 15 again. I will plant them. God said, I'm going to plant them on their land. And they shall no more be pulled out, which I have given them, saith the Lord. Now, some of you remember when Israel was declared a nation. If you were in here, you were very young, just a little kid. But some of you are alive when Israel became a nation in 1948. An official nation again. 1948, God brought his people back and established them as an independent, individual nation unto itself. And there's been controversy ever since. There's been violence ever since. There's been heat ever since. There's been struggle ever since. But somehow they just keep on going because God's promises are going to be realized. And when God puts something in place, church, it can't be altered or moved. Because God's got it in place. You know what that means for us? Remember we read last, I think it was last Sunday, or I don't know, my servers get them confused, but just recently I preached out of Scripture about how we are the seed of Abraham. Those of us that place our faith in Christ, like good old Abraham, are the seed of Abraham. We are an extension of the Jewish people. We're an extension of them. We're an extension of God's covenant. Because remember, he came to his own, received them not. And then he came to the Gentiles. And boy, they received him. You mean I can be saved? I wasn't born in Israel, Lord. You got to understand how important this was. We're so removed from that time period, it's hard to fathom. It's like the British royalty. That's the best thing I'm going to equate it to. You mean I have a chance of sitting on a throne, but I was born in Stacey, North Carolina. I mean, man, I come from southern cotton mill, poor people. And I can be a king? Yeah. I don't have blue blood? Yeah, you do. You got blue blood now. We have blue blood with Jesus. And so Jesus went to the Samaritan woman. Jesus went outside his own people to the people they didn't even deal with because they wouldn't receive him. And they heard what he had to say. My God, think about the people that received. Think about how they must have felt and how the Jewish people at that time were angry, jealous, not fair. You're going to them? We're your people. You didn't receive me. But you're going to. because I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with the Jewish nation. So we as Gentiles, we have a lineage and a connection. I mean, don't you feel like as much as we've heard about the Red Sea, we were there? I mean, think about it. As many times of the years as we've heard preached and taught and read about the crossing of the Red Sea, we're connected with Moses. I can see Moses standing up there up on that rock. I can see his mind wandering and seeing the army of horses following him. I'm there. I can see him. God, what do I do? Just trust me. Just lift your hands. As he lifted that staff, all of a sudden the wind picked up and something began to happen and the waters began to swirl and began to make a wall and divide and stood at attention. I wasn't there, but my heritage was there. My lineage was there. My past was there because the past Moses gave me the future Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're connected with Israel and we'll never get away from it. We're part of that seed. We may not wear the shawls and keep all the covenants, but we are part of that heritage and that lineage that brought us to where we are now. And because that Red Sea parted, and because the people of Israel were spared, they reproduced, and they reproduced, and they reproduced, until guess what? There's Joe and Sharon. There's Tony and Brenda. There's Mom and Dad. They kept on reproducing until I'm the seed of Abraham. I'm the son of Isaac, and the son of Jacob, and the son of Moses, and the seed of David. I am part of that heritage and part of that seed. We better stand and say, that's my family, that's my nation, that's my people, that's my heritage, and I will stand for them always and not be ashamed. That's where we've got to come to and realize the riches of where we come from, because it is part of our heritage. Oh, I mean, we read these stories of David and Goliath, and you can see yourself being there. We read the stories of Daniel in the lion's den and Melech's story, the three Hebrew children by that fiery furnace, and how they made that stand for the only God they knew at that time. They didn't know Jesus yet. But they knew the true one God. They knew the living Father. They knew God Almighty. They knew Jehovah Jireh. They knew God. They knew the one that caused miracles. They knew the one that could raise the dead. They knew the one that could part the waters. They knew the one that could cast a curse and keep them safe. They knew the one that spared them from a flood. They knew the one that closed the lion's mouths and slew the giant. They knew the one that could take a jawbone of a donkey and slew 300 men. Only my God can do that. No other God but my God. And when they built that altar with all them false prophets that would call their gods down, and they were cutting themselves with stones, and chanting and dancing, oh, come down, come down. And here's the old prophet. He walks out, not real religious, not real Pentecostal, not real revivally. He just comes out and says about 30 words. And when he gets done with those 30 words, fire came down from heaven and sucked that water out of the trench and says, now you know who the true living God is. There's only one God in Egypt, one God in Israel, one God in the whole earth, and it's God Almighty. And you've seen that now. That's the God that we serve. That's the God they served. And brother, we're connected because those people, Moses, David, Samson, they didn't serve Allah. They served Jehovah Jireh. They served God Almighty. They serve the same one we serve. Don't let nobody tell you anything different. And I know there's a lot of political correctness going on. And what Rodney said is so true. Church, we love people. We love people, absolutely. But there are religious movements that promote violence and promote hate. And I'm not saying that every single Muslim, of course, is a bad, evil person, but I am saying the doctrine and the teaching of Islam paints a very dark picture. It's very opposite of Christianity. We teach love. We teach mercy. We teach forgiveness. We teach grace. And they teach hate and prejudice and violence and sexism. They teach those things. In the Muslim world, women are not treated equal. Women treated like dogs, drugged by the hair like cavemen. Can't show, I mean, think about this, can't show themselves. I mean, some of them die for that. If you show yourself, you can be killed for it. What man wants to see a woman covered up? Talking about imagination, you got to be a brain, rocket scientist to imagine that. I can't see nothing. I see two little eyes. Okay, let's see. I wonder what she looks like. Keep them in total bondage. Treat them so unequal and so unfair. You know what God teaches us about women? I caused Adam to fall asleep. And out of man, I'm going to pull a woman and join you together to be your helpmate. Equal partners in crime, so to speak. God's way is that we complete each other. There's not a dominant. Now, I do believe in order in a husband and wife relationship, and I do that when I do marriage counseling. I talk about that. I believe there's an order. I believe that. I'm not going to put up with no woman in my office saying, well, I'll tell you what, I'll tell him what to do. Well, you're wrong. I'll tell him that. You're wrong. It's not your role to tell your man what to do. That's not scripture. The Bible says the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church and Savior of the body. The Bible says wives, reverence your husbands. So when you tell them what to do, that's not reverence. That's being a boss. It's being a nag. That's wearing the old pants in the family. There is an order. I believe in that. But there's not one necessarily over the other, but there's an order. And you know what? If men will do what they're supposed to do and women do what they're supposed to do, it'll work. It'll work. It worked for my parents. It's worked most days for me and Mally. She forgets her role sometimes, but when she stays in her role, it works. Yeah, you know about it. Yeah, that ain't my problem stepping up. My problem, I step up too much sometimes. That's what gets you mad. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah. So anyway, but in the Muslim world, women don't have that respect. They don't have that honor. It's a teaching of neglect, a teaching of separation, a teaching of isolation. And so we have to be very careful in this political world because everybody wants to call us. That's why I don't like Christians, you know. I like God, but I don't like his fan club. I like God, but I don't like this. I like God, I don't like it. Well, you know what? There's a righteous judgment that we're supposed to walk in. A righteous judgment. And you know what? When something's not right, you call it out like it is. It's not right. That's not judging in the sense of, well, no, that's righteous judgment, knowing right from wrong. And we're in a world right now. You know, I heard on the news, you heard about the three Muslim students, Chapel Hill, got murdered. And they're thinking it's a hate crime. Just terrible. Totally against that. It's wrong. And the person that did it needs to pay whatever it is, whether it's a death sentence or whatever it is. Absolutely. I believe in that. But I learned this. You may have heard this. The guy that killed these three Muslims is an atheist. He's completely non-religious. Goes back to what I always say. What's the deal? You just go kill three students at Chapel Hill because they're this, and you don't even believe in anything. It makes no sense. Just makes no sense. So that is wrong, and that guy needs to be punished to the full extent of the law. Totally support that. Here's the difference in Christians and everybody else. True Christians want that guy punished. He was wrong. Because if he killed just because they were Muslims, that was wrong. Killed just because they were Muslim, go kill three students. That was wrong. But if that had been the other way around, it had been spun whole completely different. If it had been any other thing, it would have been spun completely different. Completely. And that's the world we're in right now, where the Christians, the followers of Christ, are the ignorant ones, the intolerable ones, the judgmental ones, the unlovable ones, whenever that's just not true. Just because you don't accept something don't mean that you're not loving somebody. I love my wife, and I'm not going to accept her sleeping with a man. Oh, go ahead. He's got more hair than me. I don't blame you. I sleep with him too. But I love you. I just make sure you're all awake. I'm just saying, just because that happens doesn't mean I don't love her. But I can't accept it. Well, you can't keep doing that. I mean, that's going to cause issue. So, Christians have got a real bad name because of other people giving us that name. Well, you know, you talk about, you know, you shouldn't be gay and you shouldn't be this, you shouldn't be this. Look, everything that we, as Christians, that we should be going back to, now all Christians don't, I realize that. There's those weirdo churches like that Westboro Church in Florida that's a freak show. Y'all heard about Westboro Church, right? That Baptist church down in Florida, they're just out, they're out of their minds. I always protest, they're just out of their minds. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that take it as scriptures. Church, I never endorse people holding up signs on the road saying gays are going to hell Muslims are all bad and going to hell. Kill the homos and kill the Muslims. No, that's wrong. We don't do that. But you know what we do? We do say this. We do say, you know what? Let's see what the Bible says about homosexuality. Let's see what the Bible says about God's love and about false gods and false spirits. Let's see what the Bible says about sheep's, wolves in sheep's clothing. Let's see what the Bible says about these things. And that's how we do it. I'm not an advocate for hate, but I'm also not an advocate just to be silent and say, oh, do what you want to do. Be who you want to be. If it feels good, it's right. I'm going to tell you stuff. Most stuff that feels good ain't right. Ain't that a shame? I mean, it's just not. It's just not right. Most stuff that feels good ain't right. And that makes it a hard decision. So, no, we have to have self-control. We have to know what God's Word says. But I don't believe in being hateful about it. But I'm not going to silence and not teach it either. And you got churches that won't teach on stuff like that anymore. They're too scared. People go get offended. What does the Bible say? We should be God pleasers, not men pleasers, right? God pleasers. And what does God say? See, church, we owe it as spiritual leaders and teachers. You know, Randy is a teacher, and Miss Sharon is a teacher, and Jeannie and Barbara, and me and Rodney when he teaches, or Don when he teaches, or Kevin when he teaches. We, as spiritual leaders, are obligated to teach God's Word and what it says. Not add our own stuff to it, but teach what God's Word says. And I don't care how much celebration there is. I mean, you know, you're seeing, and I know we've completely, the pendulum swung its side now. We're never going back. I realize that. It's been like that for a while. But now they're showing on, you know, regular today on the noon Fox, or Channel 14, Time Warner News. I saw it at lunchtime, talking about the gay marriage thing, and it's showing right there on the, you know, on the main 12 o'clock news, two men all kissing, two women all lick-locking right there while you're trying to eat your grilled cheese sandwich, and your kids are in the room. You know, it's like, and you got to explain that. Now, there's schools that are teaching kids. They got books they've written now. I've got two daddies. I got two mommies. They're trying to train their kids that way. The church, I'm not being critical, and I'm not being hateful, but I'm just saying I can't celebrate that and say, hey, that's okay. It's not in God's Word. It's not. You know, I don't believe in a lot of the Catholic Church teachings, but you know what? They got a few things right. They got a few, so far still, they got a few things right. And that's one thing they don't endorse, at least as of now, is same-sex unions. They're against that, and they make a public stand about that. There's just things we have to stand on and not be afraid because of what people say or if they're offended. Now, I know church is part of our culture, it's part of the norm, not a big deal. Our poor kids are growing up as part of their lifestyle. Man, I'm telling you, I can't believe there's only 22 years difference in me and my oldest daughter. One generation, 22 years difference. When I was in high school, I never knew of one gay person. There were a few you suspected. You know, they acted kind of sissy. You know, yeah, you would look at, but you didn't think about it. You just didn't think about it. I mean, did you think about that, Rodney in school, or Tammy? Did you walk around saying, I wonder if they're gay? I wonder if they're gay. You didn't think about it. Now, 20 years later, it's the norm, the complete norm. I was at the mall the other day, two women walking in the mall, just holding hands. I mean, you can tell they were a couple, just holding hands, walking in the mall, open as brass, just the norm. Just the norm. You know, they're daring you to look at them wrong. I dare you to look at me wrong. Here's the thing. It's none of my personal business, and this is what a lot of Christians tell me. Some of you may be thinking this. None of your business if someone is gay. That's their personal life. But when it becomes my business is when it's being pushed down my throat that I've got to accept it and embrace it and marry them and counsel them and not discriminate against them. And if I owned a bakery and they want a wedding cake, you got to make one for them. Now, that's the big issue now coming up throughout the country. People refuse to make wedding cakes, and they're getting sued for it. It's your business. Really? It's unreal where we're at. And I didn't mean to get off on all that. I apologize for that. But anyway, turn to Romans 11. This will be our last scripture reading, Romans 11. Now, we read in Genesis that God called Abraham. That started the Jewish nation. Then we read Amos where he promised to restore Israel and never be moved again. Now let's see New Testament, what Romans says about Israel, because this is after Jesus has been crucified, risen, ascended, all that stuff. He's off the earth. Paul's starting the churches. And let's see what Romans 11 tells us about the Jewish nation. We'll begin with verse, did I not put 1 through 8 on the screen? Okay, thank you. It is Romans 11, but it's a different scripture, different verses. Should be a 1 through 8 up there. Oh, okay, there we go. Oh, I just put 8 up there. Okay, never mind. That's my mistake. We're going to start at verse 1. Look at what Paul says. I say, hath God cast away his people? And he's talking about the Jews. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, just as a note to y'all, y'all might not realize that Paul was actually a Jew. He was not a Gentile. Paul was a Jew. He was trained, and he was a Jew. He was converted to Damascus, but he was a Jew. He was not a Gentile. Look at verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Were you not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, you have killed your prophets, you've digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, look at this verse 5, I love this. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, I've got a Jewish nation that I've not forgotten. They're mine still. It's kind of like the kid you're waiting on to turn it around, right? And finally, when you're on your deathbed with your oxygen mask and you're 94 and they're 87. Oh, he finally got it. I can go home now. Praise Jesus. And yeah, you're gone. But eventually they get it. The election of grace eventually happens. So just as you pray for your kids, or maybe a loved one, a brother, a sister, maybe a parent, a friend, a coworker that you've been praying for 10, 15, 20 years, and they're just not changing, you don't give up on them. It don't mean they're not going to be saved. It doesn't mean God's not going to move at the exact moment he's supposed to move on their behalf and change their lives around. So just because the Jewish nation may not accept the Jesus of Nazareth we accept does not mean they won't. I've got, at present time, a remnant according to the grace, election of grace. And if by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, is of no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. That's kind of confusing. But anyway, he's talking about, I'm going to save them by grace, not by their works, like I did y'all. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears they should not hear, until this day. Isn't it just like we were? How many times growing up do people talk to you about Jesus? Yeah. You heard, but you close your eyes and close your ears. Didn't receive it. Didn't hear it. You heard this to Charlie Brown. You heard that. But it didn't make no sense because your eyes were blind and your ears were closed up, but something happened one day. All of a sudden, the ears popped open, the eyes lit up, and something for the first time sprang in your heart you never experienced before. You heard his voice, just like Paul did. Paul heard his voice. The Jewish people, their eyes are blinded right now. There's ears, not all of them. There are Jews every day being saved by the grace of Jesus, being saved. Every day there's conversions of Jewish people that are converting to Christianity. It's happening right now. All over the world, Jewish people are discovering Jesus Christ. And so the eyes are being unblinded. The ears are being unclogged because God promised that that's his people and he wouldn't go forsake them. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Oh, I didn't read that. Sorry. Verse 9. No, skip down to verse 25. That's where we're on the screen now. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, look at this, blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be. So what is this telling us? That their blindness is going to leave when the Gentiles have been fulfilled, when God's plan for the Gentiles have been fulfilled. See, God always works in seasons. Always will. My battery's going dead. Always works in seasons. And he Gentiles come in. And so, look at this. Look at